Well, today's sermon shouldn't be too long. We've only got three chapters to get through. So I didn't count up the verses. I think there's about 70 verses altogether. I'll try to average no more than 30 seconds per verse. It's about the people of Israel, and we've been following the course of their journey from leaving the land of Egypt until they've come to the promised land. And it's at the stage where they're at the borders of the promised land. They've been there before. We had several weeks ago the passage where a generation earlier, the people had come there, they'd sent scouts into the land, they'd said, the people are too strong, it's too hard. And they'd ended up going off into the wilderness for another 40 years. The passage we're at today, Numbers 22, is where they've come again to that place. And this time, if we read chapter 21, we see that they've had some victories already. There were three nations that they've defeated, it speaks of in chapter 21, and they defeated them decisively, which is probably why Balak, king of Moab, was looking a bit threatened. And he wanted to do something to stop these people from coming and taking over. As we look at these verses, there's going to be three things that I want us to think about. I want us to think about the way people relate to God and the way people think about our life in the context of who God is. The way we deal with spiritual things. And following on from that and related to it, specifically I want us to think about how we understand God's word, how we treat God's word, how we respond to God's word. And finally, thirdly, the main thing perhaps of this message is that we understand who God is and who we are. Balak saw the people of Israel. There were thousands of them. He was aware of what had happened to the other kings. He knew he needed some help. He needed some extra special help. So he sent messengers to Balaam, who was apparently, from what we can see, a sort of a fortune teller type person, a seer, someone who had some particular gifts in the spiritual realm. And the story makes it plain that, God did speak to him. He obviously had a reputation for being able to do things for people, a bit like in all sorts of places, different cultures, there are those spiritual people, the gurus, the medicine men, the fortune tellers. Balak said, come and help me. Come and curse these people for me. So the messengers of Balak came, and we read about how they came to, in verse 7, they came to Balaam, and they had the money to pay Balak. It seemed to be a given, just the normal thing. If you're going to go and get someone to help you like this, you paid for the service. And, I think if we look around, wherever this happens, if you live in what we would perhaps call a primitive culture, if you want help from the medicine man, you'd take however many chickens you have to take to pay, or other livestock or things like that. So these men from Balak came to Balaam with the money, gave it to him. And Balaam said, wait and see what God's going to say to me. This is just one small part of this story. But actually, all through this story, the issue is, how do we deal with God? How do we understand God's dealings with us? Right at this early stage, Balaam sent these messages to Balak saying, curse these people for me. And here's the money. Can you do this for me, please? But not just there. The whole process. We didn't read chapters 23 and 24 today, but we got to the point where Balaam finally got to meet Balak. And chapters 23 and 24, I'll summarize it briefly. Balaam was there to curse Israel, and Balak showed him from the top of a hill, said, look, there they all are. There's too many of them. Curse them for me. And so Balaam said, well, bring us, here it is in chapter 23, verse 1, 7 bulls and 7 rams. And they built 7 altars, and they sacrificed these 7 bulls and 7 rams. And then Balaam said, well, I'll wait and hear what God says to me. And as it turned out, I'm sort of spoiling the story, but God gave him a word of blessing instead of a curse. And that happened 3 times. At this stage, I just want us to think, what was happening there? They were bringing these 7 bulls and 7 rams, building 7 altars, offering sacrifices. That's the whole same approach. We've got to curse these people. We want God to destroy these people. We'll pay what we need to. And in this case, whether it was just an arbitrary number or whether Balaam chose the number of 7, that was what they decided they should pay. Or that's what Balaam said Balak had to pay. It happens all through the Bible and even to the present day. That way of thinking that says, if we want something to happen, we need to pay for it. We take it into spiritual realm. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read about a man called Simon, who was a magician. And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And he heard the gospel preached by Philip. He saw what was being done. He believed. And he was baptized. Peter and John came down and heard that there were new believers there. They came to pray for them and prayed that these new believers would receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. And Simon, this converted magician, saw that, and he said, I've got money here. Give me this ability so that I can do that. It's all about thinking, okay, if I want some blessing, I'll pay for it. They're the obvious cases, but even in our daily life, I was actually, looking through a book by Jerry Bridges, who's written a number of helpful books, but he talks about how even as Christians, where our natural tendency is to think that if we want God to help us and bless us, we need to do something. So, if we attend church regularly, have a daily quiet time, study our Bibles, pray, memorize scripture, give to missions, witness to our neighbors, these are all important Christian activities. But we start to think that if we do all those things, we can expect God to take care of us. The book that I look at that in is a book called Transforming Grace. And right through all of Scripture and all of history, the challenge is for us to live by grace, to understand that we can't pay for God's blessings. That's sort of a small point early on in this piece of Scripture. I want us to keep going, and we see the messengers were there. Balak said, wait, I'll hear what God says to me. God came to Balaam in the night. We read about it in verse 12. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam was hoping, I guess, for something different than that. There were three things that God said there. Three statements are pretty obvious. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, Balaam, in his role, he had a job to do. He had to say what God said. That's what he was being paid for. If someone has a message to tell, if they're a messenger, we normally hope that they speak it accurately. It's not the messenger's job to give his interpretation. The next morning, Balaam rose, says in verse 13, said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Did he tell the truth? Yes. Did he tell the whole truth? There's that oath that, I don't know, I guess it's still used in law courts. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Took me a long time to realize why it said that, but it's really saying you have to tell the truth, you can't leave anything out, and you can't add anything to it. Because you can tell the truth and add something to it, and it changes it. You can tell the truth and leave something out, and it changes what's being communicated. It's a bit like, I was thinking, trying to remember an incident in my teenage years where, I'm sure it didn't happen all that often, but, you know, I wanted to go somewhere with friends, asked my parents said, "No, you can't." And I was disappointed, and my parents would have probably given me reasons why not, and I just say, "No, my parents won't let me go." It's the whole thing of, that's what Balaam was doing here. He was saying, "God won't let me come." So the messengers went back, and it's here again we see, they went back to Balak. And what did they say? It says in verse 14, they said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now, is that what Balaam said? Balaam said, "The Lord won't let me come with you." But for the messengers, what they heard was, well, Balaam just doesn't want to come. So it's not surprising that Balak sent more princes, more honourable people, and bigger offers, he was saying to Balaam, "Let nothing hinder you, for I will surely do you great honour, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." How do we handle God's word? Balaam had something he had to say. And in this whole interaction, we see there's a bit of a conflict happening. Balaam's being offered all sorts of things. All he has to do is curse the people of Israel. Perhaps because of his business, he knew that he couldn't just do it by himself. Balaam is an interesting character because at the end of the story of his life, it seems that he wasn't a true believer in the Lord. And yet the Lord, the God of Israel, was speaking to him. He was hearing what God had to say. But there was something else happening as well. God said very clearly, "Don't go with them, don't curse the people, they are blessed." And Balaam's saying, "I can't come." That's all he says. When the second group of princes came, he already had the answer. God had told him clearly enough. He said, well, wait here. I'll ask just one more time. It's like the teenager going out to his friends and they say, oh, come on. And he says, oh, okay, I'll go back in one more time and just see if I can. See what God says. And this time, God says, if the men come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. God gave him permission to go. How do we look at this? Balaam had a conflict. He wanted to do the job, get the rewards. God wasn't letting him do it. Instead of saying straight out what God had said, he wanted to keep the door open, it seems. God's given us very clearly in the Bible his word. But the challenge is always to believe what God says just the way he says it. You see, right from the Garden of Eden, it's the challenge of what has God really said? For Eve, standing there seeing the forbidden fruit and hearing Satan say, did God really say that? And God had said clearly to Adam and Eve that they shouldn't eat of that fruit. But the temptation's there, and these two things seem to go hand in hand. There's a temptation there, but when we give in to the temptation, what goes with that is that we have to compromise on some truth that God has revealed to us. For Balaam, he wanted to go and do the job, get the rewards. Balak had been very flattering. He said, I know that people you curse are cursed and people you bless are blessed. It was all there. He wanted the rewards of doing the job. But it meant he couldn't do what God said. Whenever there's a challenge to God's truth, it'll almost always be in the context of some appeal to our desires. It's usually not the case that we're tempted to compromise on God's truth if there's nothing that we can get out of it. When there's temptation, it's always temptation to not obey God and not trust him. And the second bit of this story that we looked at before, when Balaam said, I'll ask again, and God says, okay, you can go. Did that mean God had changed his mind? I think it's another principle or another thing that happens. You see, if we really want to follow our own way, generally we can find a way to do it and find an excuse and find a rationalization. We can see it just in all sorts of things in the church. There's a whole range of positions on various issues in the church. And some of them can be conscientiously held and we can agree to differ and say, yeah, I can see why you believe that. But there are also issues where people within the church hold different views and they're not, well, many of us would say, they're not equally valid. There are groups who are compromising what God is saying. And if we really want to do what we want to do, Generally, we'll be able to find someone who'll say, yeah, I don't think God worries too much about that. That's not the real issue. Yeah, you can do that. Go ahead. There can be books that people have written. It might be just friends who say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. Go ahead. In this case, God didn't say, don't worry about it. He said, you may go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam ended up going with the people from Balak. Just one final thing on this speaking the truth. We're called to speak the truth. The problem is, Balak spoke to the people. People usually want to hear. People usually hear what they want to hear. So when Balaam said, I can't go with you, instead of the people from Balak thinking, oh yeah, well, Balak's made up his mind, they heard him saying, I'd really like to go, but God's not going to let me. We usually hear what we want to hear. No matter what people say, we interpret it the way we want. That makes communication a challenge sometimes. But it's made worse because we usually want to tell people what they want to hear. And I think Balaam had that problem as well. He wanted to tell these people something that would make him look okay still. We like to hear what we want to hear, and we like to tell people what they want to hear. So, Balaam was heading off. When we get to the point where Balaam goes along the road, the donkey 3 times stops him. This is the third and final point where we talk about how God fits into this whole picture. Balaam was determined to go. God allowed him to go, but God wasn't going to let Balaam and Balak achieve what they wanted to do. The parallels are interesting. 3 times Balak was going along the road. 3 times the donkey stopped because the angel was there. Finally, Balaam saw the angel. He could see what was happening. But God said, go ahead, go and see Balak. When they got together in chapters 23 and 24, we've got 3 times they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, built 7 altars, sacrificed. And each time after the sacrifices, Balaam went away and said, I'll hear what God wants to say. First time he returned, and it's written there, chapter 23 from verse 7 onwards. I won't read them all, but he ends up blessing these people of Israel. Balak's surprised. He says, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. Balaam says, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? He was probably feeling pretty embarrassed too. But it happened 3 times. On the 2nd time, God gave this word, and it's sort of a key verse for the whole passage. In Numbers 23, verse 19, Balaam stood up and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" God's not a man. He doesn't change his mind. The things that God says are true, and truth doesn't change. Even after that, Balak said, "Well, look, just come to this one other place. You'll see even more of these people. Maybe you can curse them when you see a few more." But the same thing happened. God told Balaam at the very first instance, the very first time God spoke to Balaam, he said, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse them, for they are blessed." There's three aspects to that. Balaam pushed and he got rid of the first one. God said, "You shall not go with them." And it seemed, well, maybe God changed his mind. Okay, you can go. But after that, he stood up to pronounce a curse, and every time, all he could do was bless the people of Israel. It's a powerful story, really, because it tells us about God. God's the one who decides. And God had chosen to bless the people of Israel. That's what he did for Israel. And God doesn't change his mind when he blesses. Balaam and Balak were desperately trying to achieve their own ends. And as I said to the children earlier, when we're really set on getting something, if things stop us, we get upset, we get frustrated. That's what was happening when Balaam was beating his donkey. That's what was happening with Balak, who couldn't understand why this man wasn't able to pronounce a simple curse. It's because God's the one who is in charge. So two things. Well, in the outline I've put the question, who is the donkey? Maybe I'll come back to that after the next point. This shows us that God is in charge. And to resist the Lord is the height of foolishness and stubbornness. More foolish and more stubborn than the average donkey. It may seem that people who resist God's will are succeeding for a time, but God will always triumph. The other side of it is, it's interesting, these three chapters, it doesn't say anything about what the people of Israel were thinking. It doesn't say anything about what they were doing. It's all from a distance, as far as the people of Israel are concerned. We're looking at Israel from the outside. We're looking through the eyes of the nations who were there. But they were the people who were blessed. God wasn't going to change his blessing. And in some way, there's all sorts of views on this, but in some way, God's plan for Israel remains the same. God doesn't change. But we know too, from what the New Testament tells us, that he has included with Israel people who trust in Jesus. We are included in the blessing of Israel. Balaam couldn't see that. And the reason I've put who is the donkey is Yeah, I remember when I was in my teenage years in a country town, I saw a number of football matches. I saw them pretty regularly. And you knew the local crowd. And there was one guy, I can still remember him, and I won't mention his name because there might be people who know him. But, you know, at football matches, the umpire is the target of lots of comments. And this guy, you know, you hear people say that the umpire should find their spectacles and things like that. This guy, I just remember him, I can still picture him doing it. There would be a bad decision, and he'd say, "You donkey!" Because this umpire couldn't see the obvious. Balaam was a bit like that. He couldn't see what was obvious. And we're a bit like that too at times. If we're here, we need to take hold of the truth that God has brought us into his blessed community. And that blessing won't be changed. In conclusion, we just read in the Bible what happened. It's in the next chapter again, chapter 25. And this account of Balaam, we don't hear anything more about him except that we find out a few chapters later in Numbers 31 that when the people began the conquest, they killed Balaam. And they killed him, and because he was the one who, even after this was over, the incident with Balak ends and just says they went home to their own places. But in chapter 25, you see what happened with Israel. Israel had been saved from these curses. They didn't even know it. They weren't aware of it. Chapter 25 begins to say that the Israelites were living there next to the people of Moab, and these Moabite women invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down to their gods, and Israel yoked himself to the Baal, the god of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. There was Israel, the blessed people. Without it being aware of it, they were saved from God's, from the curse and the designs of their enemies. And then they were led astray by their own desires. They were the people who had the Word of God. They were God's blessed people. Nothing could harm them except for their own sinful desires. And you read that first part of chapter 25. Because of their sin, there was a plague. I've forgotten how many. 24,000 Israelites died because of their sin. Who are we? Do we understand that we're God's blessed people? He's not going to change. He doesn't change his mind. So for everyone who's put their trust in Christ, there's nothing that can destroy us. What a privilege. Israel was in that position. But this story also shows us we've been given that truth. Balaam also was a man who heard the word of God. God spoke to him so that he could hear. And he never saw the truth. The people of Israel had the word of God, but continually they turned away from it. It's a challenge for us to understand that we belong to him. The Lord is our God. There's nothing that can hurt us. We're safe. But the thing we have to guard against is what goes on in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word that tells us so clearly of your faithfulness. We read about your people who are blessed. And we know, Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." That's who we are. Lord, we pray simply that we would take hold of that truth, that that would be the shield, that would be the rampart, the protection that we have, certainly against those who oppose us, but even more, that we would hold on to your truth, the whole of your truth, nothing added, but that that would be our defense against the attacks of Satan and the temptations that we face. We just pray for your grace to live as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.